The book of John, chapter 13, beginning in verse 34, reads, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another."
Keep your Bibles open there, John chapter 13. We'll be spending a couple of minutes there before we move on to a few other passages this morning. If you're a guest, we're glad you're here. I looked around a little earlier and I didn't see quite as many as I can see from this perspective. And it is always honoring to God when you want to come together and worship Him, but also we feel honored that you'll come and join with us and blend your voices with us as we sing, and that you will sit and listen to God's word. Always an honor. Thank you for being here. If you've not filled out a guest card before, please do so before you leave. They're on the center table in the back if you've not received one. And we just want to send you a thank you card and let you know that how much we appreciate you being here. We started a series of lessons this morning on success. And I propose to you a definition that was put out by John Wooden, who is a basketball coach. But he said, "Success is peace of mind attained only through self-satisfaction and knowing that you made the effort to do the best of which you are capable." The idea of success is doing your best. And that it is not always measured by accomplishment, it is not always measured by trophies, and it is not always measured by being the one to break the ribbon at the end of the race. Success, for all of us, is measured by capability, not by accomplishment. Well, Jesus gives us some instructions here in John chapter 13 that play a very important role in evangelism. The context is that Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. This is the night in which he will be betrayed. It is the night that Judas is sent out from the room to do his damage. It is the night that Jesus knows he will be hanging on the cross in mere hours. But in his last instruction to his disciples, as he's gathered together with them there in the upper room, he makes the statement that Scott read for us. This idea that he gives them a new commandment. Now that in and of itself is a little bit odd because Jesus has said this before. And not only has Jesus said this already, but it's been said even in the Old Testament. The idea that we as God's people have a responsibility to love one another. So he calls it a new commandment, but it's not a new commandment. It's an old commandment. What changes is the standard of the commandment. Notice it says there, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." Wait, that's old. But listen to the rest of this. "Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now that's what makes it new, is that Jesus raises the bar. Now it's no longer a commandment about just treating your neighbor nicely, and it's no longer a commandment about making sure you don't fraud your neighbor or that you don't do some sort of ill action towards your neighbor. Now the commandment has changed to, it's not just about avoiding doing bad, it's about giving up self. What made the commandment new was Jesus' standard of sacrifice, which they were about to see him do on their behalf. And he goes on to say in verse 35, and this is how it relates to evangelism, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." I don't know about you, but it's my goal that whenever a guest walks into this auditorium, not only should they feel enabled to worship God. That's obviously something we want them to feel. But I want them to be amazed with the love that we share. The reason I want them to be amazed by that is because that is the standard which Jesus put in front of us as the standard we should expect the world to judge us by. When somebody walks into this auditorium and they see us sitting there calmly, and they see us not talking, and they see us not really developing relationships and not really enjoying being around each other, are they to assume that we are God's people? No. But when they see people get together who have so much enjoyment of each other's company and the relationship they share that it takes the announcement guy to do this over and over again. Come on, guys. Come on. Be quiet. We got to get started. That says something about God's people. When they see hugs being given, and they see smiles on faces, and they see people gathered together in large clumps talking, and they overhear conversations that say things like, well, I'm praying for you, and I love you, and I care for you, and I hope things work out, and what can I do, and how can I serve you? They know you're God's people. You see, Jesus placed love as the standard by which we should be identified. Now, let me make sure I'm clear here. The standard is not friendliness. Now, that's what we hear a lot, isn't it? Oh, it was just the friendliest group we've ever been to. Not the standard. The standard is genuine, deep, sincere love. And that's a high calling. That's something to shoot for. You see, we speak about evangelism in a lot of different ways. We talk about sharing the good news, and we talk about teaching the erring, or duplicating yourself in the kingdom, or bringing others in to be citizens of the kingdom of God, helping the lost find their way, bringing people to Christ. And all of these descriptions are good. But let me tell you what I think is a better description of evangelism. Evangelism is simply sharing an unbelievable message in a believable way. That's what it is. Sharing an unbelievable message in a believable way, which involves truth. I mean, you've got to share with somebody the message of the gospel, the good news, the actual message that God redeems sinners. That's important. And I think it's important that we're logical about it, that we don't just say, well, you got to believe it, and I don't really know why we got to believe it. We got to believe it because it's what it says. No, there's a sense in which we are offering evidence, and that's what we're told there, that we are to make a defense for the hope that is in us. That's using logic, that's using reason, that is using our minds in order to understand what God has offered to us. And I think there's even a sense in which this is action. Our actions prove the unbelievable message. Our attitude. If we say, I'm redeemed by Jesus, but we wear a scowl all the time, does it look like you're redeemed by Jesus? But let me tell you what I think is the number one measurable way by which we make the unbelievable message of Jesus believable. It's by our love. Because essentially that is the core of the gospel message. God so loved the world that he did this. God so loved his enemies that he was willing to offer his son for redemption in Romans chapter 5. God's love is what makes the message so unbelievable. And it's not until they see our love emulating God that the message becomes believable. Because we live in a world of skeptics, and we live in a world of people who just don't believe. We're so scared of being taken. What's the old expression? If it sounds too good to be true, it is. Y'all heard that before? Well, the gospel sounds too good to be true. You, as an enemy of God, as an ingrate, as somebody who is a sinner, who's done all sorts of awful, raunchy things, God loves you and wants to take you to heaven. That's unbelievable. Until they see God's love in us. That's what makes this incredible message believable. And so I want to spend some time this morning talking about that. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's a passage we're familiar with. It's probably on half of our walls and our half of the family's homes in here have this passage up on their wall somewhere. It's the love passage, and we often talk about it in relation to marriage, but the reality is this message, this description of love is not about marriage. It's about all relationships. And there's not a single one of our relationships that we are in as Christians that doesn't involve this message of love. Love is patient. This is 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We sang part of this message this morning. We know this passage. But do we do it? Love is patient. Let me ask you, is that you? Are you patient? See, I think one of the best exercises you can do with this passage is take the word love out, turn it into a question, and put your own name in. Is Adam patient? Am I willing to let somebody else misunderstand and not get frustrated with them? Am I patient with my children? With my wife? Am I patient in my relationship with my brethren? Or do I get frustrated and throw my hands up in the air and I'm done with it? Because love is patient. You know what that also means? Jesus is patient. God is patient. Evangelism is patient. Do I, when I sit down with somebody and they don't know the truth and they don't understand the truth and they're trying to argue with me about what the Bible clearly says and they read it for themselves, it came out of their own mouth, but now they want to argue with whether it really means that or not? Do I get frustrated and throw my hands up in the air, or do I wait? Wait on their heart to be softened, wait on them to understand, wait on them to come around. Because love is patient. Love is kind. Let me ask you, when people come in, do they see kindness here? Do they see our group and think, wow, we've never met a group of people that is so nice? They're kind, they're kind-hearted, they're always looking for opportunities to serve. They're looking for ways where they can do something else for somebody else. Love is not jealous. Love doesn't get upset when somebody else gets something that they don't. Love doesn't get upset that somebody else has something they don't. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. You ever heard the accusation, well, they think they're the only ones going to heaven? Do you know why that turns people off? It turns people off because it sounds arrogant. It sounds like a group of people who brag about having the truth, yet they're not doing a whole lot to share it. It sounds like a group of people who are more concerned about being the elite than they are about being the evangelist. The reality is, anybody with the truth can go to heaven. And that needs to be our understanding and our standard. It's not about identity, and it's not about being able to brag and boast that we're the ones, the only ones. But it's about opening up that door to everyone we know so that they can know truth. It says that love does not act unbecomingly. Well, the application there is, does Adam act unbecomingly? Do I? And I hope you ask yourself that question, because that's a good question. Is the way that I respond to other people, is it in some way that people are going to look at me and go, wow, that's not the Jesus I know? Because I've been there. It says love does not seek its own. There are days when all I want to do is be with me. There are days when I'm the most delightful person I know. There are days when just it's a me day. And those are the days I'm sinning. Because the reality is, if I love the world around me and I love God and I love my church family and I love others, there is no me or any focus on me. The focus becomes everything else. It becomes God first and foremost, but it becomes getting out there and sharing that message with other people, improving. If God could put himself aside in order to offer his son on the cross, and if Jesus could put himself aside in order to leave the glory of heaven and come and bear the cross, then I can bear a cross too. That's love. And evangelism doesn't seek its own. You know, there are times in my past where even in sharing the gospel message, it's been more about me than it's been about the person I'm sharing the message with. I'm trying to prove myself right, not the message. It says that love is not provoked. How are you with that? Can you put your name in there? Can you say, I'm not provoked? I don't get angry. I don't get frustrated and fed up with people and fed up with situations. Is that you? It says, love does not take into account a wrong. We do that. We do that as Christians. We get so focused on people's wrongs that we can't see what's right. Or we get so focused on their wrong that we can't see there being a future where they are right. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth. Do I? Again, I think this goes along with the one previous, but do I get excited when someone fails? I see this with children often. Okay? So, I mean, one child gets in trouble, they immediately group other people into the same situation. I know I did this, but so did, right? That's rejoicing with wrong. That's rejoicing with unrighteousness instead of truth. It's finding justification in other sins. Says that love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things, and love endures all things. These are the qualities of belonging to Jesus. That's what this is. And if I can't put my name in there for every single one of those and say, yes, I am not easily provoked. Yes, I am not jealous. Yes, I am kind and patient. Yes, I rejoice in truth. If I can't do that, then I've got work to do on me. How about you? And not only is that part of being a Christian, but that is the basis of evangelism. That when people see us, they should see those qualities, because those qualities are how all men will know that we are His disciples. And let me tell you right now, if those aren't the qualities of East Shelby, then East Shelby will not be evangelistic. It's that simple. We have to be defined by love if we expect the world to know we belong to Him. Without those qualities, we fail. Because love isn't superficial. It isn't friendliness. It isn't just saying how you do to somebody who walks in the door and making sure we shake their hand on their way back out. Love is something that is genuine and deep and sacrificial. It means you put yourself aside and you contact those people during the week and you show love to them and you show love to them while they're here and you have conversations with them that let them know they belong here if they belong to Christ. And if they don't belong to Christ, we will stop at nothing to get that message to them. That's evangelism. And we as a congregation should so exude and demonstrate that love that people walk in here and they don't go, that's the friendliest congregation I've ever been to. They go, I can't help but see Christ in every person there. And until we're there, we're not done. And let me propose, we got work to do. Each one of us. You find in evangelism, loving people succeed in teaching people about the love of Christ. They just do. Loving people have a believable message. And loving people succeed in teaching people to love Christ. And when somebody learns to love Christ, they automatically start obeying Christ. Because those who love me keep my commandments, right? And so when we can teach that, when we're so demonstrative of love as the Bible describes love, then we are able to share a message with people that is now believable and convicting, and it causes them to want to live a life for God. Because they see you living a life for God. And that's evangelism that works. Loving people succeed in teaching people how Christ loves the world because we are loving the world. Not in the loving the traps of the world, but loving those souls in the world that need to belong to the kingdom of Christ. You know, when you really get down to it, and I've said this for years, evangelism is one of the simplest jobs in the world. If you just love God and love God's creation. It becomes so easy. Because now it's no longer about a task list, it's about how do I serve. It's no longer about did I do this right or did I say this right, it's did I love them right. The whole focus changes from being something that is put on and practiced to something that is automatic. Because evangelism comes from love. Every single person in this room, I really do hope, for the sake of growth, for the sake of making those small changes that we talked about last week, I hope you'll go home with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, and you will put your name in there and ask yourself some important questions. Am I patient? Am I kind? Am I jealous? How are we doing at loving? You're not a child of God. The most loving thing I can tell you today is that God loves you and wants you to become His child. There is nothing no reason, no excuse, no possible explanation as to why today is not a good day to do that. It just doesn't exist. Let me ask you, if you're not a child of God, but you love God, your next step is being baptized into Christ. But for most of us in this room, we're on the other side. We're citizens. We're those who have come to Christ. We're those who already belong to the family and flock of God. So let me ask you, do you look like Jesus? When you do, people are going to come and want to belong to Jesus just like you do. Until you do, we all have work to do. If you need the invitation to get your life right, please don't hesitate. Come forward, talk to us, let us see what we can do to help you. And if you're ready, we'll baptize you into Christ today. If you need the invitation, come forward as we stand and sing this song.